Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 34, and going all the way through chapter 28 and verse 9. I'm sure you've noticed that that's a little bit lengthy, so here's our plan. We're going to go ahead and read through it. I'll read through it, and you'll follow along, and then we're going to go back through it and kind of talk our way through it. And then from there, see if there's anything we can kind of draw from it. I'll warn you now, this is just absolutely horrible. And there is, it's hard to find something good in it. Okay, so just letting you know right up front, this is not a pretty family portrait that we're about to read. It's pretty messed up. And so consider yourself warned. Okay. So, verse 34, chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Be'eri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. Thank you for the privilege of coming before your word. And we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears that we might hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the story of Jacob getting Isaac's blessing, and kind of getting that in place of Esau getting that blessing. And before we even begin to work through it, one of the things I want you to notice in terms of why we started where we started and ended where we ended is that the story of Jacob kind of stealing the blessing is surrounded by these comments about Esau's marriages. Okay, and so it kind of frames it. And so that opening verse that we read in chapter 26, what was it, verse 34? It's almost kind of like this side comment that Esau was 40 years old and he went and married two Hittite women. And then we get the story of Jacob stealing the blessing. And then we have kind of the wrap up where not only does Jacob get sent to get a wife for himself, he ends up with two, but he thinks he's going for one. But then we also have kind of this last comment about Esau. And Esau realizing how distasteful it was to his father in particular that he had married these Hittite women. And so he goes to get somebody kind of within family, if you will, in terms of somebody from Ishmael's line. It's interesting that that frames the whole story. I don't know everything to do with that, except that I think there's something to it. It's showing us something about Esau, that Esau is kind of moving outside the family. And what really kind of frames that is we remember the attention and the care that Abraham took to send his servant back to family to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham was set that Isaac would not marry a Canaanite woman, a woman from the Promised Land area, that he would go back and get somebody from the family and then bring her so that Isaac stayed in the land. So Abraham took great care about that. And yet here is Esau marrying these quote-unquote foreign women. He's kind of operating, if you will, outside of the intentions of God for this family. And then that frames it. He goes to marry a daughter of Ishmael. And we know that Ishmael is not the promised son. And so in both cases, we kind of see him working kind of out on the fringes. And so that kind of surrounds what's going on here. He's already, in a sense, outside the blessing. And now the blessing is going to get stolen from him. The flip side of that is that we have Jacob squarely within the blessing and yet not acting any better, any more righteously than Esau. And so we have Esau kind of operating outside of the family, outside of the promise, moving out beyond rather than really kind of living in it. And yet here is Jacob kind of looking like he's living in it. Well, not really. So it kind of goes back and forth here in terms of this framing of the story and what's going on in the story. Okay, now to kind of begin to walk through it. And I know no other way to do this than to just kind of journey through it. And so go back to chapter 26, verse 34. First line, Esau was 40 years old. And he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. This creates questions. I don't know if you remember or not, but how old was Isaac when Abraham got Isaac a wife? I'll give you one guess. 40. Same age as Esau. So the question is, what happened? Abraham took great care to go get a wife for Isaac. Why isn't Isaac taking great care to go get a wife for Esau? Is Isaac neglecting his responsibilities as a father? Is Esau kind of operating out of a rebellious spirit here? And he's attracted to the Canaanite women and he's going to marry whoever he wants. I mean, the narrator doesn't tell us. But there's tension already that's beginning to develop in the story here, because it's not right. Isaac should have made plans, and Esau should have been marrying within rather than going after these women who worship other gods. And now we go down to chapter 28, and it gets more confusing. So Isaac called for Jacob. Chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, go hunt some game for me, prepare me a meal so that I may bless you before I die." And what's the problem? He's got two sons. See, the conventional way of doing this was when a father knew that his death was approaching, the father would gather his sons together, not just one of them, but would gather this family together, gather the sons together, and the father would bless each son. And maybe the firstborn would get kind of a double portion of the blessing, but there was blessing spread out amongst the children. We see that Jacob himself does this at his death, at the end of Genesis, and he calls his sons together. And he blesses them, and he has different blessings for them, but every one of them is brought together, and there's blessing. And we see that Joseph does this in terms of his two sons. When Jacob is about to die, he wants Jacob to bless both of his sons. Isaac is doing this wrong. If Isaac were going to do according to custom, he would have brought both sons together, and he would have had a blessing for each of them. And instead, he is leaving Jacob out, and he is only going to bless Esau. Esau is the only son who's going to get a blessing. Esau is the only son that Jacob intends to that Isaac intends to bless, and Jacob is going to get left out. Now, why? Well, there's a few things that should be kind of rumbling in the back of our minds. One is that we've already read where Isaac loved Esau, because Esau was a man of the field. Esau was a good hunter. They kind of hit it off. Isaac liked to eat the food, the game that Esau trapped or killed and fixed. And so there is a bond there that he did not share with Jacob. And so he had a favorite. But we've also heard how there was war in the womb even before the twins were born. And we saw how Jacob was grasping after the heel of Esau when they came out. And we also heard the oracle from the Lord that the older was going to serve the younger. And now that really becomes troublesome, because the Lord has already said that the older is going to serve the younger, that it's going to be kind of through the younger one that the promise moves forward. And what is Isaac doing? He's intentionally working against what he knew God had said. That God had kind of chosen the younger one, and here is Esau choosing the older one and leaving the younger one completely out. This is not good. Well, who happens to overhear this? Mom does. Rebecca does. And so Rebecca puts herself right in the middle of it, and she goes and gets Jacob, her son. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but Jacob is always Rebecca's son, and Esau is always Isaac's son. Realize they had these kids together. Do you see the division that is in the family? Her son, his son, my son, your son. And so this is going on here. And Rebecca tells Jacob, "Look, this is what I've heard. This is what we got to do." And Rebecca has a plan. And Rebekah's plan is, Jacob, you go get a couple of goats. I'll cook them. I know the food that your father likes. And we'll get you dressed up and disguise you as Esau. And you go in and you get the blessing. And Jacob protests, but not because it's wrong. He protests because he's afraid he'll get caught. And he says, Esau's hairy, and I'm not. My skin is smooth. What's going to happen when he touches me? What's going to happen when he holds my hand? What's going to happen when he puts his arm around me? And Jacob's worried that he's going to end up cursed instead of blessed. Rebekah says, don't worry about it. It'll be on me. And she has the plan, and they put it into action, and it begins to work. And Esau is out doing his thing, hunting, and Rebekah got the food already, and she gave it to Jacob, said, here, take it to your father. And so look at the conversation. It begins at about verse 14. Well, actually, it begins at verse 18, chapter 27, verse 18. So Jacob went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? When you hear him say, who is it? I think it might be helpful to think in terms of which one is it? Because he's expecting one son, and this isn't quite what he's expecting. And he doesn't see very well. So he says, who is it? And notice the answer. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Jacob almost says too much. He could have just said, it's me, Esau, and he wouldn't have had to say all that other stuff because Isaac already knew all that other stuff. And so he almost starts to give himself away. And Isaac asks, well, how did you find it so quickly? Almost like he's suspicious. Good answer. The Lord your God gave me success. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. And so he has some suspicion. Something doesn't seem quite right. He says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. But he feels the hairiness of the garments that have been wrapped around Jacob, and so he blesses him. And then he eats, and he drinks, and he pronounces this blessing. Look with me down to verse 27. He smells the smell of the clothing. I mean, Rebekah knew what she was doing. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. What a blessing. I mean, it's not just for a good life, but it's basically, may you have it all. In terms of heaven's dew, in terms of the richness from the earth, in terms of family members, your brothers, relatives. I mean, you're preeminent here. There's nothing reserved really for anybody else. He just bestows it all on Jacob. He thinks it's Esau. But it kind of lets us know why he only wanted Esau in the first place. Because he intended to bless Esau with everything he had and to have nothing for Jacob. That may be partly why Rebekah went to scheming like she did. That she plotted this whole thing out because just as Isaac was kind of going against this oracle from God, well, she's going to make that oracle happen. The older was supposed to serve the younger, and she's going to make sure that it happens. But it's interesting, as strong a woman as she is, and as brilliant as she is, that she would work this way. Why didn't she just approach Isaac and say, hey, I heard you talking to Esau. And you know that what you told Esau wasn't right. You know that the oracle from the Lord was that the older was going to serve the younger? Why didn't she just kind of straight up confront him? And instead, all of her energy goes in this kind of backhanded way of trying to make sure that the oracle is done right. I don't have answers for that. So in one sense, you can kind of defend her, in another sense, you can't. Well, the blessing is spoken, and Jacob gets out of there with the blessing, and here comes Esau. Esau has no idea what has just happened. And he gets back from hunting, he prepares the food, brings a meal to his father, and his Isaac doesn't know what's going on here. And so we'll pick it up again down at verse 30, chapter 27. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." It's kind of like, why do I have to answer this question? And Isaac trembled violently. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me?" He says, "I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." And Esau cries out and weeps bitterly. This is kind of hard for us to grasp, but words are kind of like toothpaste. Once they're out of the tube, you can't put them back in. And so Isaac has spoken the blessing upon Jacob. There is no way for him to take the blessing back. Once you speak it, it's out there and it's effectual. And Isaac knows it, and Jacob knows it, and Rebekah knows it, and Esau knows it. And the blessing is like a creative word from God. And once that word is spoken, it's like that word brings things into being, brings things into reality. There's no taking it back. And Esau weeps bitterly, and Jacob is the one who's blessed, and that can't be changed. And Esau's crying out, "But don't you have more than one blessing?" Well, if he would have done it right, he would have chosen his blessings wisely, and Isaac would have had both sons there so that he could have blessed them properly. And so finally, listen to the words that Isaac comes up with. "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." That is not much of a blessing. To live by the sword, well, when you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And so there's this tension here. And violence is out there. It's really not much of a blessing. So Esau, angry, he knows how he'll solve this thing. When his father dies, he'll kill his brother. And that way there's no one else to get the inheritance. That way he exacts revenge upon his brother for stealing his blessing as well as his birthright. And dad's not there, and it doesn't look like there's much love lost between Esau and Rebekah, his mom. And somehow Rebekah finds out that this is what Esau is planning to do. So Rebekah starts to plan again, and she tells Jacob, "You got to get out of here. Esau's going to kill you." But Esau will eventually kind of forget about it, and then I'll have you come back. And she's going to send him to her brother. But did you pick up on what she said to Isaac? She says, "We got to get a wife for Jacob." She doesn't talk to Isaac about Esau and his anger. She simply says, okay, this is how I can kind of get Isaac to send Jacob back to the homeland. He needs a wife, not like one of these Hittite women. And so the plan is conceived, and Isaac kind of falls for it and sends him away. And this time he gets kind of an Abraham blessing. He blesses him again, but this is in kind of better fitting with Abraham. Verse 3, may God Almighty, of chapter 28, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. And Jacob sends him on his way. And then we get kind of the final lines where Esau realizes how much he's blown it with his marriages. And so he tries to get he gets a new wife, hoping that this new wife will please his father Isaac. He doesn't care about pleasing his mom. So there it is. It's horrible. When you really kind of begin to pause and think about the strife that's in this family, to where you have father and mother have each kind of chosen their own son, and that there is this deep wedge within the family, to where the father doesn't really love both sons, he just loves the son that likes to hunt and fix good food for him. To where the mother doesn't really love both sons, she just loves the younger son who stays around the tents and helps out. To where the father's love and commitment to the one son over against the other son, the rejection there is so great that the father's only going to bless one son and leave the other son rejected. I mean, can you imagine that? Maybe some of you have lived that. Either being the chosen one or the rejected one. But what that does to a family when one child is chosen and another child is rejected, and the parents are split about the rejecting and the choosing, is horrible. And then all of the back conversations that goes on, so that none of the conversations ever kind of really happen up front, whether it's between Isaac and Rebekah, or Rebekah and Jacob, or Isaac and Esau. You know, Isaac doesn't hold a family meeting and bring in Rebekah and bring... I mean, it's just a mess. And there's hurt, and there's pain, and there's rejection. And there's hatred. And there's murder being planned. And his family. I read this and I try to imagine this, and two big questions just jump at me. Number one, where is God? We didn't read much about God except about this blessing of God. Where is God in all of this? And then the second question is maybe even worse. Is why is God choosing to work through this family? I mean, this is a horrible family. And they're the chosen family. Why is God going to work through them? It's unimaginable. It is absolutely unimaginable that this is the family that God should choose to work through. I mean, I don't know if they lined up for, I don't know, what would you call it? Kind of like American Idol, only maybe biblical family or something like that. You know, ideal family, families that God can use. And so if they had, you know, this contest, families that God can use, they're not going to make it. Unimaginable. That God is actually, could actually, I mean, even God being God, that it's just unimaginable that God would work through this family or select this family. Because they're messed up. So I wrestle with that, and I wrestle with where is God at in all of this stuff in the first place. And this is where I'm kind of landing with it. That there's something about God that's being revealed here, even though God isn't really mentioned much. And I think the thing that's being revealed is that God works through the unimaginable. God works through the unimaginable, and in doing so, and you might ask, well, why does God do this? And in doing so, there is no room left for boasting about why God chose you. You know, I mean, what are they going to say? God chose us because we were crafty? God chose us because we were deceitful? God chose us because we were dishonest? God chose us because we had a murder plot going on? I mean, they have nothing, absolutely nothing to brag about, to boast about as to why God chose this family. God works through the unimaginable. God works through those people who have absolutely nothing to boast about, so that we might better know that salvation is actually a work of God and not a work of, well, in this case, good family engineering. Are you with me on that? Do you see that? That God works through such unimaginable characters, and in particular, this family. Why is God working through them? The only logic I can come up with is by working through this family, everybody knows, God reveals, that God works through such characters because of who God is, not because of who they are. So salvation, blessing, is rooted in the character of God, not in the character of the blessed. That's pretty good news, actually. Because if God only worked through those of noble reputation, if God only worked through those who had lived rightly, if God only worked through those who had no shame but only honor, who could God work through? We would be on the outside. We would be left out. There'd be no room for us. And so one of the things in terms of why is God working through this bunch? Well, I think it's to display the character of God, the heart of God, to bring salvation into unimaginable places. The character of God to help us know that really salvation arises out of God and not us. And so the second question, where is God? I don't know. It leaves me kind of beginning to realize that God is at work even through these hurtful actions of this family to bring about God's end. There's no getting around that the actions of this family were hurtful towards each other. And I just can't believe that God was pleased with the way husband and wife worked against each other. I just can't believe that God was pleased with the way the parenting was taking place. I just can't believe that God was pleased with the relationship between the brothers. And yet, God is going to work through this family to bring about God's ends, God's purpose of blessing through Abraham and his offspring, not just Abraham and his offspring, but all peoples. The line that comes to mind is from later on in Genesis, where after Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and God has been working through all of that stuff, Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I see that God is working here in a very similar way, where God has said, "I'm going to work through the younger one And the older one is going to serve the younger one. But all of this stuff is just a mess. And yet somehow God is greater to take everything that they've done and move things forward in God's salvation designs. And so maybe something we need to realize afresh is kind of the passage that Phil read for us just a little bit ago in Romans, where Paul talks about the mystery of God's workings, but everything's from him and everything's to him and everything's through him. He holds all things together in between. And so even here, as messed up as the family is, God's grace and God's purposes are greater. And God is able to not excuse what they've done, but even work redemptively through what they've done to bring about God's purpose. So again, it's more good news. Because what that tells me is that maybe, just maybe, my inexcusable attitudes and behaviors and practices and failures, maybe that's not the last word. Maybe somehow God can take the inexcusable as well as the unimaginable. That God can take those things and somehow get God's grace around it and move it, move me, move us towards God's purpose in Christ Jesus. And to me, that's what this story is all about. God's working through these people in spite of themselves to bring about God's good end. And God continues to work that way. He continues to work through us, as unimaginable as that may be. And he continues to work in and through all the things that we do that really don't bring any honor to God, to somehow move us forward to God's good purpose of salvation. We see this purpose most clearly in Jesus, kind of the fulfillment of the promise. We see God working just as mysteriously, if not more, in terms of the cross. And so here is this evil deed of humanity crucifying the Son of God, and yet God is able to take that crucifixion and out of it bring new life and new hope and resurrection and a new day. And so we take communion this morning. We come bringing our own unimaginable brokenness and sinfulness and failures. We come bringing all of that, trusting that just as God took the sin of humanity, poured out upon Christ on the cross to raise Jesus to new life and to open up the children of God, we bring ourselves, messed up, unimaginable as we are, that we might receive this new life, that God might work God's promises out in us and through us for his glory. So I invite you to stand, and I invite our worship band to come. And if you guys would lead again, and here I am to worship. And as they sing, as we sing, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.